In March of 2001, our family was serving in the city of Ufa, Russia, which is about a two-hour plane flight east-southeast of Moscow, near the Ural Mountains, which divides Russia into European parts and Asian parts. And we had a friend that came to visit and kind of on a vision trip to discover what Ufa was about and what were the needs there and how could he and his church be involved, a pastoral friend of mine. And because of a snafu, a mix-up at the Russian consulate, he was given the wrong kind of visa. And I didn't know that, but the secret police knew it. It's their job to know those things. And so we were called in on a Saturday. We were called in to come in the next morning to have a visit with what is called the FSB officers. Old school would have been KGB. This is not something to take lightly when the secret police contact you and say, we need to talk to you. I initially hesitated about going. I didn't really know what was going on. I'm an introvert by nature and tendency, and I don't like being in the limelight. I don't like getting a lot of attention on myself personally. And so I was afraid. I said, Lord, what's this all about? I was afraid we might be deported. I didn't want to show up and take a chance on getting interrogated to the point that I might say something wrong. I wanted to shrink away from what God, we figured out later, was turning into an opportunity. And I thought about not even showing up at all and seeing if maybe things would just slide by and go away. I wanted to hide and avoid because I just knew things wouldn't go well the way that I might want. Well, if you did your homework this week, if you saw the members' email about reading the book of Jonah, then you will understand Jonah had a choice given to him, like was given to me. Are you going to obey God and be a blessing, or are you going to be disobedient and not be a blessing? Now, some people look at the book of Jonah. Some supposed biblical scholars will look at it and say it's an allegory, it's a parable, or it's a fairy tale like Aesop's fables that I read as a little boy. But Jesus himself, twice in the Gospels, refers to Jonah in a matter-of-fact tone that it's real history that's to be taken really seriously for its implication in the present. Jonah's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 at the time when King Jeroboam was ruling. And we have no problem accepting that there really was a King Jeroboam in that verse as a real historical person. So why would anyone want to reasonably deny the historical reality of Jonah? And again, I think back about Jesus when he referred to Jonah and he said, as Jonah was assigned unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be assigned to this generation. So Jesus refers to Jonah as historical just as much as Jesus was alive and was a historical person. The moment we question the historical record of the book of Jonah, we start questioning the credibility of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus definitively refers to the historical reality of Jonah, who lived 800 years before Messiah Jesus came. 800 years before. When the Assyrian nation was one of the great world powers of the day. Now, I want to share with you a brief quote from a preacher, a trainer of preachers named G. Campbell Morgan. He said that in dealing with any book of the Bible, we need to distinguish between what are called the essentials and the incidentals. The incidentals in the book of Jonah are the fish, the plant, the gourd, the east wind, the boat, even the city of Nineveh itself. But the essentials in the book of Jonah are Jehovah God, the Lord God himself, and Jonah, God and man. And that's what this book is all about. Now, the reason I bring this up is I think all of us who may have grown in our younger years, grown up in a church setting, would have heard at least one message about Jonah. We were in a Bible group, a small group, a Sunday school class, and we, as kids, we fixated typically on that big fish, right? Or am I the only one that did that? I still have a tendency to gravitate in that direction as a 61-year-old man. I was thinking about what kind of thing in the ocean would swallow a man whole. The focus of the book is not about a big fish. It's about God and man. I've taken the theme for this message to look at with you today and titled it, Should I Not Pity? I think God really cares about and is compassionate toward all ethnicities on the planet. He's incredibly patient toward his children so that we are keep proclaiming his good news to all of them. Because God is caring, because God is compassionate, we must also care and be compassionate enough about the lost, like Chris was sharing, especially the least reached that are in the gateways of Canada. We should be like God and care and have compassion enough to get that good news of Jesus to them and make disciples of them so they reach their own peoples here and back in their lands of origin. I want to quickly look, have you see an outline of the book. I think this is always valuable to see the flow of a book. And I think there's some main themes there. Jonah is commissioned by God and tries to flee away, tries to run away from the presence of God on a ship. We read that in the first six verses of chapter 1. He runs away as if anyone could really run away from God's presence. Isn't that the theme of Psalm 139? Where can I go where God is not? If I'm in the ocean, can God not see me there? Is his presence not able to affect me there? Or if I'm up in the sky or wherever? Jonah tried to flee on a ship to Spain. He goes the complete opposite direction to where God asked him to go. Jonah didn't understand, and I think we don't understand ourselves sometimes, that geographic distance does not lend spiritual immunity or lack of accountability. There is no hiding from God. There is no running away from God. It doesn't work. Indifference to the Lord's mission or a lack of love, immoral indulgences, or even the rampant, insipid, very crazy, expressive individualism that has just taken over North America, those things might well be the Tarshish for us modern-day Jonas. Jonah hated the Assyrians. He knew their cruelty and brutality as a people and a government. The Assyrians were known for their violence, especially in leadership. If a person was to be punished by the government, they would take a man, especially outside the city limits, into the desert sun, and they would bury him up to his head and leave him there to die a horribly maddening death where the sun would beat down upon him. Jonah knew these things, and he didn't think the Ninevites deserved to hear God's warning announced to them. Jonah knew that if the Ninevites repented after hearing the message of judgment God sent him to preach, he knew that God would respond by preserving the city and not destroying it. Jonah hated the Assyrians so much that he didn't want that. Jonah is, unfortunately, he's a picture of 8th century Judaism at that time. When one of its very own prophets would rather see these hated enemies destroyed to the point that he would run away and try to go in the complete opposite direction to which God had pointed him. Jonah exemplifies 8th century BC, before Christ, Israel, as that older prodigal son we read about in the New Testament. He has a horrible national attitude. And then you see Jonah is thrown into the sea from the boat and swallowed by a God-appointed fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. The problem in the book of Jonah, again, it's not a big fish. Some people call it a sea monster. But rather, the problem is Jonah himself, his disobedience, his ethnocentrism. Jonah's refusal to go to Nineveh, coupled with his anger when Nineveh does repent, represents the national feelings that he shared with probably so many other people in 8th century Israel. Well, you see on the next chapter is getting into chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where Jonah prays this beautiful prayer when he's in the belly of that fish. One of the most significant statements in the book of Jonah comes in that prayer when he says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah knew this in his heart of hearts. Then you see the next chapter, chapter 3, first five verses. Jonah goes to Nineveh, which is right near modern-day Mosul in Iraq. He proclaims God's message, and the Ninevites believe. Verses 6 through 10, the people of Nineveh, they repent, and God withholds his destruction, his overthrow of that great city. And then we get into chapter 4, where we read about Jonah's anger. He's not a happy man. He's angry, exceedingly angry, because he knew God would be compassionate. You know, I think a wise person learns they can't hold out against God's will. An even wiser person yields to God's plan, especially those of you who are younger, way younger than me. Please hear me right now. An even wiser person yields to God's plan early in his or her life and has no years in sinning wasted, at least from a human point of view. Since Jonah wrote this book, I want to trust he became wiser by sharing his story with the rest of us. I believe there's some really hard but very important lessons here in the book of Jonah for him, but also for us as followers of Jesus. First, if we can go to the next slide. When we read the story of Jonah, when we immerse ourselves in that, we see that God is moving in all places among all people. When God was leading the Hebrews out of Egypt, coming out of the Exodus, the day before the Ten Commandments were given, Moses is there, God is speaking to him with words to bring back to the people. And God says, here's some things I want you to say. And this, track with me here. This happens the day before the law starts being given. The Ten Commandments are given. And God says to Moses, remind the Israelites that I led you out of Egypt. I took you by hand and I brought you out. And I carried you on eagle's wings to myself. Now, because you're my chosen people out of all the people groups of the earth, because everything in the earth is mine, you will be, if you obey me and follow my covenant and love me, you will be my chosen people. You will be a chosen nation. You will be a royal priesthood. You see, they were to get the good news of God to other people. They were to be the channel of blessing, the conduit, the tunnel. But by the 8th century, Israel and Jonah, they weren't being flung out. They expected everyone to come to them. They kept expecting to have an attracting influence. But they weren't even doing that, if Jonah's any representation or symbol. You see, they'd been placed in a pivotal geographic crossroads, and many came to Israel to learn of its God over many centuries, but not by the time of Jonah. Jonah couldn't stomach being sent centrifugally, being flung out to Assyria to pass on God's message to people he hated. Failure to fulfill what God said there at the mountain before the Ten Commandments was gone was rampant by this time. You see, we're all sent ones. We must incarnate and represent the good news, not by going only to those who are like us, but by going to individuals of all people groups that haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The book of Jonah teaches us that salvation is not by works, but by faith, which leads to repentance, so that we join God in his movement. When I read God's story here in Jonah, I see that God's purpose of grace cannot be frustrated. Jonah initially refused to go to Nineveh, but God had a plan. God was still going to get the message to Nineveh. In the beginning, Jonah didn't know he was going there, but he did eventually. When I read Jonah's story here, I see that God is good and gracious. Jonah 4:2. Is a powerful, powerful verse. I knew you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This is one of the most penetrating pictures of God in the entire Bible. Now, there are those that like to play with the Old Testament, play it off the New Testament, say that the God of the Old Testament is hateful, revengeful, that he's mean, that he's a God of wrath, and then that the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Well, I don't see any vengeful deity here in the book of Jonah. I see a God who's loving and compassionate. God is the God of Gentiles also, and we should be working with him to make that reality come true. When God chose Abraham, he said to the Gentiles, I'm going to have to leave you for a while because of the sin that's coming to the human family, and I'm going to prepare salvation for you through a man and through a nation. I'll bring the Redeemer, the Savior, into the world through them. Many years later, the Apostle Paul wrote and asked the question, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Well, the book of Jonah reveals that even in the Old Testament, God didn't forget the Gentiles. If he was willing to save a woman like Rahab, the harlot, and save a brutal, cruel nation like the Assyrians, including the inhabitants of its capital city, then I want to say to you that God is in the business of saving sinners. If we can see the next slide, I think this is a quote from Chris Wright. We need to remember it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in this world, as much as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. Mission should permeate everything we are, everything we think about, and everything to do. And I have a question for you. Is there anything keeping you from being involved personally in God's mission to the least reached people groups here in the GTA? When we served in Russia, one of my big mantras that I said to our team constantly was, we should be spending more time, ideally, with people who haven't been yet found by Jesus, with lost people. We should be spending more time with lost people than we do with found people. That requires a radical shift, a radical reorientation of what we do with our time, our residence, our spiritual gifts, our talents, our skills, our abilities, our life experience, our space, the money to which God's entrusted us. What's God asking you to do in this regard, to be part of his mission? The next point, big lesson I see coming out from here, is that God is working with all power. We read in Jonah's story some interesting phraseology, some interesting words. He talks about the belly of Sheol and the pit. These are Old Testament terms that refer to the realm of the dead. It's as if Jonah became a dead man there within that big fish. And God, when he says to Jonah, arise, it's the same Hebrew word that's equivalent to the Greek word that Jesus used when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Mark 5:41 reads, taking the child by the hand, Jesus said to that young girl, he said, Talitha kumi, which translated means little girl, get up. God had mercy on Jonah, just like he did that little girl. And he brought him back. He brought him out. And he was able to carry out God's commission. God tells Jonah a second time, go and proclaim the warning to Nineveh. Isn't this incredible mercy and grace of God that's shown toward both Jonah and the Ninevites? God restores a disobedient rebel prophet, and the Ninevites believe. This foreshadows the Great Commission of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's powerful ingathering of pagan nations into the faith starting at Pentecost and beyond. Jonah, the story of Jonah, is a prime book in the Old Testament that so clearly foreshadows the resurrection of the Messiah, whom God has given to us as the better Jonah. We must proclaim the same thing since we are commanded via the Great Commission. We must proclaim the resurrection and the power of Jesus and his good news, because the story of Jonah's resurrection, coming back from this deathly state in this belly of the whale, it pushes us in that direction. It foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus. We must obey God and do what he tells us to do. Will our focus be on plants, on gourds, or on God and his compassion on souls? Another point that I see, important theme I see, a big lesson to learn from Jonah's stories. God's compassionate to all people from all people groups. I don't know about you, but I've had periods in my life I struggled with the generosity of God. We sometimes struggle with latecomers getting what we are pleased to think we have earned in relationship to God. We assume the kingdom of God is like a meritocracy, that we somehow deserve it the longer we're in it. We like the idea of grace in theory, but sometimes we start squirming a little bit when we see where it starts showing up in the lives of other people. This was a big struggle for Jonah. I hear God saying through all the book of Jonah, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? It's a penetrating question. We struggle sometimes with the generosity of God toward others. We need to wake up. We must wake up to the gift of mission among least reach peoples here in the Canadian Gateways and recognize that individuals from the least reach people groups, God keeps bringing them in here. Sometimes we viewed such people with ethnocentric lenses. Again, I remind you, Jonah's book is not a story about a great big fish, but rather a great big compassionate God with a great big heart for those who are lost and perishing in sin. Do you struggle with ethnocentrism? Do you struggle with avoiding certain people groups? Maybe people within your own people group, your own ethno-linguistic people group, you struggle with because they don't come from your worldview and you were enemies back in the land of origin. This is a real struggle for many of us. Do you think you are more deserving than they are of salvation? What concrete steps do you need to take right now to get on God's radar for evangelism and mission among the least reached? For some of us, it means becoming more aware of God's mission call on every believer, starting in the Old Testament, continuing through the New Testament. Could it be God's asking you to join the Hope Church's evangelistic go team, to be a part of going out weekly and being immersed in lostness and engaging people with the gospel? Could it be the Lord wants you to talk to someone on the Hope Church mission team to find out how to get started in mission? We had a temple tour already. We're going to have some others coming up this year and next year where you go get immersed in a non-Christian worldview and you experience visually, audibly, you can smell things from other non-religious worldviews and their worship experiences. You see what lostness looks like. Maybe you need to join in on that. Maybe you need to consider serving with FCA or with Global Gates Canada or through whatever path God wants. A final big hard lesson that I see is going to come up here in letter D. God is loving us with all patience. I find it incredible that God would show such patience to Jonah as a prophet who represents national spiritual leadership. Yet he tries to run away from his prophetic assignment, nearly takes an entire ship of people down with him, gets angry with God because of his compassion when the Ninevites repented. Then he thinks, feels, and behaves like a prodigal son to the point he not only cares about the implications of death for 120,000 Ninevite kids and all kinds of livestock as part of God's creation, while showing more care for a gourd, a plant, than God's heart and God's mission. But I'm also heartened and warmed that when I see God will not cast us aside for faithfulness. He was patient with Jonah. He gave him some chances here. What's the Lord asking you to do? For those of us who are not Christ followers, maybe some of you come back and you came here on Easter and you're returning to be part of worship today. Have you been running from God? I hope you'll hear the Lord's word for you today. Let it sink in and soak into your soul and heart and convict you of sin and judgment, righteousness. Accept that you have sinned against the only true, holy, and perfect God, that you deserve the wages of sin and death, just like me. And accept his compassionate offer of forgiveness. Would you turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus while there is still time? Jonah was like a dead man and got to live. Jesus was dead and came back to life. If we're not belonging to God, we're not following Jesus, we're dead in our sins, we're separated. And only Jesus can reverse that death and resurrect us and bring us out of darkness and death into his life and into his light. Now, at the beginning, I shared with you about being called in before the FSB and how I didn't want to go. After a good hour of being questioned by four officers who were the head secret police for that entire part of Russia, they asked me a question. Mr. Carr, why are you here? And I understood right then, the Lord told me, now's the time. If you're going to get kicked out of the country, get kicked out for the right reason. And God told me, you share the good news. And I had this Bible with me. And I began to tell Bible stories for about 10 minutes and help them understand this is why God sent me and my family here. And I showed them the different stories. That the head guy held that Bible and he said, I've never seen a Bible before, never had one, never heard those stories. And I said, can I bring all of you and your coworkers Bibles in your own languages next week? He said, yes. I brought boxes back the next week of Bibles in three languages. You see, I'd read the night before that happened these words that Paul spoke that Luke records in Acts 18. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision in Corinth and said, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. No one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. After that interrogation was finished, I was asked to wait in the hallway. I'm praying, saying, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. May your will be done. Called back in 5 minutes later. That man stood up and pointed at me. And I thought, here it comes. We're fixing to get kicked out of here. He said, there's been a violation of our laws, but we're convinced it was an honest accident. And we believe instead of you being fined and possibly deported, that money and your time and your efforts would be better spent doing the work that you say your God called you here to do. We had great openness for the next 16 years. The secret police became our friends, and they protected us from other people. We had great openness. What if I had been like Jonah and not obey God? There are many people in the kingdom now. There's churches started, disciples made, missionaries sent out because a goofball, redneck Oklahoman like me, who's introverted, gets super shy, dared to believe God could do something great. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time together, for teaching us from Jonah, Lord. Help each one of us to see concretely what our next steps of obedience need to be and to have the courage through your Spirit to obey and take those steps. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.